VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And it's good to have you with us for another week of Crosstalk here on VCY America. Just before we introduce our guest and topic for today, I want to give you a reminder that the reopening has happened today of the Creation Museum and Ark Encounter. And as we interviewed Ken Ham here just a couple weeks back, and when they announced the fact that June 8th they were opening back up, and we'd like to encourage you to visit the sites at creationmuseum.org and arkencounter.com, and also that you just keep the ministry of Answers in Genesis in your prayers. Well, ladies and gentlemen, rioting and looting have been occurring in cities across America. The windows have been smashed. Businesses have been burned down, many completely decimated. Molotov cocktails have been thrown as bombs to cause destruction. Private property has been vandalized. Vehicles have been set ablaze. Monuments have been defaced. Police officers have been ambushed, some killed, others wounded. Common ordinary citizens have been terrorized by those calling for a revolution, and the voices are growing and comparing the events of the day as being similar to the Boston Tea Party. Is that really what is being experienced across the nation today? Actions similar to the Boston Tea Party? Was rioting a part of Boston Tea Party? Well, joining us today, we'd like to welcome back William Federer. Bill is a nationally known speaker, historian, author, president of Amerisearch Incorporated. That's a publishing company dedicated to researching America's noble heritage. He's authored many, many books like America's God and Country Encyclopedia of Quotations, The Original 13, History of Religion in America's First 13 States, Who is the King in America, and on and on. He's also the speaker on the American Minute Daily Broadcast. Bill, thanks for joining us today.
Jim, great to be with you.
Bill, you heard me describe what's happening across the nation in mass today, and I gave just a very brief description to what's going on, but some have compared this to the Boston Tea Party. You're a historian. Is this what we're seeing play out before us in our streets across the nation today, in essence, a reenactment of the Boston Tea Party?
No, and really what we're seeing is a whole lot similar to after World War II. Britain gave freedom to the colonies that it had around the world, and it left a power vacuum that the Soviet Union wanted to fill. And so the Soviet Union sent in KGB into Romania, Poland, the different countries in Syria, and they would find people with grievances, stir them up until there's riot and destabilization, and then do a coup and take over the country and make it a communist satellite state. And so we did the same thing with the CIA. This is a period of time called the Cold War. And so Iran had a leader named Mossadegh, and he was leaning toward the Soviet Union, and he nationalized the oil industry. What is that? Well, Iran, from 1908, had a Anglo-Iranian oil company. You're familiar with it. It's better known as BP, British Petroleum. It's really the Anglo-Iranian oil company. And so Mossadegh nationalized it, which means took it away from Britain. And so Britain goes to Eisenhower and asks for help. Eisenhower has Secretary of State John Foster Dulles and CIA operative Kermit Roosevelt Jr., the grandson of Teddy Roosevelt. And so Kermit Roosevelt Jr. organizes the mob in Tehran and the gangsters and the radical Muslim imams, and they stage riots and kill police officers and smash windows and set buildings on fire. And it causes this chaos out of which it destabilizes the country, and we're able to do a coup and get rid of Mossadegh and install the Shah of Iran, who was very pro-American. We did the same thing in the Congo in 1960, Dominican Republic, Chile in 1970s, and the KGB was doing the exact same thing in Cuba and in different Latin American countries, and the communists did it in China. You find groups that have grievances and you stir them up till there's rioting, and then in the national confusion, you do a coup and you switch the leadership of the country. So we're basically seeing a CIA KGB operation on our own soil.
Wow.
To have pallets of bricks suddenly appear wherever there's a riot that's pre-planned. And if there was concern about black lives, what about the black officers' lives where they're shooting black policemen,
mm-hmm.
or the black business owners that have their businesses destroyed? What we're seeing is it's really only Black Lives Matter if they line up with the agenda of wanting to do this destabilization and overthrow the government.
It's amazing. And we're going to develop this even further here, Bill, but take us back, because we're seeing more and more the comparisons to the Boston Tea Party and references to that. What were the times like during the Boston Tea Party that brought that about, that contrast what's happening today?
Right. So the British East India Company had taken control of Bengal in India, and there was famine, and they basically were going bankrupt. And so they appealed to the British government for bailout help. And so the British government decides to tax the tea in England to make up for the loss. Well, the people of England demonstrate. And so they say, okay, we're not going to tax the people of England, but let's tax the colonies. Now, the colonies in America, tea was the most popular drink. And it had businesses that sold the tea. What the British government did was say, okay, you can directly sell to the American people without going through all the middlemen, all the businesses, and it basically would have bankrupt the country. Now, on top of that, you have the French and Indian War, which... I mean, from the time of Richard the Lionheart on, the British and French had been fighting. And then once both of them had global empires, they fought globally. And it was quite costly. The French and Indian War almost bankrupt the British Empire. And it, in a sense, did bankrupt France. But so after the French and Indian War, the British said, well, we want to leave troops on American soil. In case there's another need for them, but we're going to make the Americans pay for it. And they began to tax the colonies. They wanted to push through the Stamp Act, the tea tax, the sugar tax, tax anything that had, you know, was made of paper. As they squeezed, the colonies were like, wait a second, we're still trying to climb out of this economic depression. And the British would send over their governors, and you had a governor, Thomas Gage, and he wanted to outlaw all the town hall meetings in Massachusetts. The town hall meetings go back to the Congregationalist church model, where everybody in the congregation was a part of the church versus the clergy-laity model, where the clergy does all the ministry and the laity sort of watches. The New England had a congregational model of church that bled over and formed a congregational form of community government with town hall meetings. Well, General Thomas Gage was outlawing those and then disarming. They wanted to take away the arms of private citizens. And in America, everybody had weapons. They would use them for hunting, use them for defending themselves along the frontiers. But here the British government wanted to disarm everyone. They wanted to take away freedom of speech. So if you printed anything critical of the King of England, they had their version of the fake news. It could only be what the British government wanted. And they wanted to censor all your correspondence. So it was called the Writs of Assistance. It's a term that means that they can seize all your letters that you're writing to your friends and go through them. And if they think there's something in there that is not favorable to their agenda, they could, you know, arrest you. And so it was sort of like, you know, the government reading, you know, the high tech reading all your emails and your Facebook postings and so forth. And then they would incite the natives on the frontiers to commit terrorist acts. One of the most well-known stories is the British general Johnny Burgoyne lands in Canada with 6,000 troops, and he's marching south toward Albany, New York, the capital. And he made a deal with the Mohawk Indians to go ahead of his army and scalp the Americans. Hmm. And as they're coming in and at the evening with all their scalps, one of the British loyalists from America was David Jones. He notices this really long, pretty scalp. It was his fiance's. The Indians couldn't tell who's an American, who's a British, all sort of looked the same to him. Well, these Indians had attacked a loyalist British settlement and killed this guy's fiance. And when the British camp found out about it, they all went to Johnny Burgoyne and said, "What were you thinking?" He has to go to the Indians and tell them to tone it down. They get offended and leave. And now the British army is in the middle of the New York forest, and they don't know where they're at because the Indians had been their eyes and ears. The Americans can surround them and force them to surrender at the Battle of Saratoga. It is phenomenal that we caused the British Empire to surrender 6,000 troops. This news ricochets over to Europe. Ben Franklin's able to go into King Louis the 16th's, you know, court and say, "Look, we can win." And the King of France says, "Okay, maybe I'll join the war." At that point, it becomes a global war between all the French colonies globally and all the British colonies globally. And now Britain has to take its military assets and spread them out around the world, not just focus on us. But the idea was that the British were inciting terrorist attacks on our soil. It's even mentioned in the Declaration of Independence as one of the 27 mm-hmm. reasons why we were rebelling against the king. Mm-hmm. But they continued it. During the War of 1812, the British controlled Pensacola, and they gave guns to the Red Stick Creek Indians. The French pronunciation of Red Stick is Baton Rouge. And so these Red Stick Indians ambushed an American Fort Mims, Alabama, and kill and scalp 500 people to bring their scalps to the British. And so this is how the British took over India. They would go to one kingdom, give them guns, go to another kingdom, give them guns, stir up ancient animosities between the two of them. When they fought each other and there was bloodshed, the British could take over both. So the British were globalists. They wanted a one-world government with the King of England at the top.
Sounds like a good stopping point here at this point. Bill Fitterer with us today. And just a review of the Boston Tea Party. Uprising in America. Is it just another Boston Tea Party that we're experiencing at this time? We'll be back with more discussion after the break. This is Crosstalk on VCY America.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist and author at the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, can we see any other galaxies with the naked eye?
Yes, we can, Chris. We can see a few stars that seem somewhat fuzzy. With telescopes, we see that these fuzzy stars are really galaxies, each containing billions of stars. And with super telescopes, we can see billions and billions of galaxies. The universe seems to have no end. And that's what we read in Scripture. Jeremiah mentioned that the host of heaven cannot be numbered. Yet scholars were certain there was only about 3,000 stars. Looks like the Bible was right and the scholars were wrong. I suspect that that's true even today. Those who claim it all happened by a big bang are wrong. It's a back to Genesis truth of creation which stands the test of science.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. William Fetter is our guest today, and increasingly we're hearing the uprising that's going on. Well, this is just another Boston Tea Party. It was just part of the revolution, and what we need is another revolution across the country. Bill Fetter is a historian. He is recalling some of the events during that time leading up to the Boston Tea Party, as well as other times of civil unrest in our nation. And certainly what we're seeing take place on the streets today, Bill is saying there's some vast differences that are going on there. The first segment certainly talking about what unfolded even after World War II in nations around the world and the uprising taking place and in essence leading toward a coup in that regard. Bill, you were just talking about the British actually looking to be a one-world government?
Right. So we see that what's happening today is actually the opposite of what the Boston Tea Party was. Mm-hmm. We wanted to break away from a globalist government. The people pushing the current agenda want a globalist government. We want to stand up for individual rights. The current movement wants to take away individual rights, and they're pushing group rights. There's no such thing as group liberty. It's once you get to a group, whoever controls the group is in charge. Everybody else is down below. It's sort of the animal farm thing. Everyone's equal, except some are more equal. By the way, I do want to just throw in a little side note. This is how Hitler took over Germany. Germany was a republic, the Weimar Republic, and Hitler had his brown shirts, who were these homosexual activists, that they would disrupt the meetings of their opponents. They would set buildings on fire, smash windows, like 7,000 Jewish businesses. They smashed the windows, destroyed synagogues, and it created such a domestic upheaval that Hitler was able to usurp power, arrest and kill all of his political opponents, and make himself a dictator. The word Nazi means National Socialist Workers' Party. But so the idea of what we're seeing today is these pre-planned riots. Some think it's Obama's army that he had been working on behind the scenes. But a whole lot of the MS-13 immigrants that were allowed into the country. I mean, think of it. During the COVID thing, yeah. What did these Democrat cities do? Free criminals.
Mm-hmm.
Where did they all go? There's the thought that they were all recruited into this force to create this violence. But anyway, back to the Boston Tea Party. You had Indian massacres taking place across America. Then you had the British quartering in the homes of Americans. So we didn't have any barracks for the British soldiers to be in. So the British would come up to your house and say, we are going to sleep in your bedrooms, eat your food, live at your table, and you're just going to have to live in the attic or the garage. And so this was called quartering. And so the Americans did not like this.
Mm-hmm.
They passed the Sugar Tax in 1674, the Currency Act of 1674, the Stamp Act 1675, Quartering Act, Declaratory Tax, and then the Townshend Revenue Acts, where they taxed glass and paper and so forth. And the more that the colonies asked for some relief, the British just tightened up even more. And so there were arguments going on in the British Parliament with Edmund Burke, and he talked about when, you know, the British Gage came over to America and he was not successful. He says, an English general is the worst person in the world to convince Englishmen to give up their English rights.
Hmm.
So here they were trying to come to America saying, no, you don't have these rights. So you're a colony and we're trying to take these away. And we had no representation in the Parliament. As I mentioned, the Writs of Assistance, 1765, where they could open and read citizens' personal correspondence. They could arrest anybody at any time, anywhere, on any suspicion, detain them indefinitely. Several years earlier, the British passed the Riot Act, R-I-O-T, Riot Act, and they said if you have, you know, 12 or more people meeting, you could be planning a riot, and so you were all criminals. So, because they were Anglican and you might be a Christian of a different denomination, you were called a dissenter or a nonconformist. And so if you're having a Bible study with 12 or more people, the police will bust in, pull out a piece of paper, read the Riot Act, which says you must immediately disperse or you're going to be arrested and killed. Mm. And so that went into our vernacular. So this is what the government was doing. And they were taking away these rights that the Americans had enjoyed. And so we have the Boston Massacre, where people in Boston were upset at the British quartering in their house, and a mob gets around them, and they fire into the mob and kill five and wound others. And now, one of the important things that I think needs to be brought out is psychological projection. The audience may not be familiar. Sigmund Freud coined the term where rude people call everyone they don't like rude. And this, you know, wife beaters beat up his wife and say, it's your fault that I beat you up because you provoked me. Sharia Muslims do this,
yes.
Right?
Yep.
They'll move into a tolerant community and accuse the host community of being intolerant, and then they'll use that as an excuse to riot. And on a macro level, countries do this. They'll say, well, you offended our country, so we have a right to invade your country and attack it. And so this has gotten into politics, where you accuse your opponent of what you're guilty of. David Axelrod was a campaign manager for the previous president. He was on NPR radio, and he says, in Chicago politics, we have a tradition where you throw a brick through your own campaign office window and then call a press conference to accuse your opponent.
Hmm.
So you commit the crime and the injustice, and you accuse your opponent of that crime. You're hateful, you accuse them of being hateful. You even put up a website listing everyone that you hate because you're hateful, but you're calling them hateful. And so this is on the news every single day.
Yeah,
it's gotten into candidates. So if there's a candidate who colluded with Russia and gave away a fifth of the U.S. uranium in exchange for a $145 million contribution to her Clinton Foundation, you want to accuse your opponent of colluding with the Russians.
Yeah.
The opponent has to bend over backwards to prove they're innocent, and you use the investigative process to destroy all the evidence that could convict you. Hard drives, laptops, emails, text messages. If there is a candidate extorting the Ukraine, saying, stop investigating my son or I'll withhold U.S. money from you, you want to accuse your opponent of extorting Ukraine.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, you accuse your opponent of exactly what you're guilty of. So what we're seeing today is this is used on the news. They're saying those that are standing up for law and justice, they're calling them the evil people when they're actually the ones that are lawless. And back to the Boston Tea Party, we see that John Hancock had a boat, and he had brought wine from Madeira into Boston. The British decided that there wasn't enough wine on his boat, and so they figured he must have unloaded it before he paid taxes on it, and so they confiscated his boat. This happened to lots of other different people in the colonies, and we had Thomas Jefferson in Virginia draft a day of fasting and prayer to Almighty God to go into effect on the exact day that the British were going to blockade Boston's harbor. The equivalent of $1 million worth of tea was thrown in the harbor because they were wanting to put out of business. We were getting tea from the Dutch, from, you know, French, from other different sources, mm-hmm. and they said, no, only the British get to sell tea. And so the British government decided to blockade Boston's harbor until Boston recompensed for the tea. But we see this tightening of the grip of the British government, taking away rights, taking away freedoms, wanting to disarm them, all these different punitive acts and coercive acts that they were passing. And the King of England, by the way, was borderline crazy. He eventually was removed from the throne for having porphyria, King George III. Porphyria is a blue blood disease where you want to intermarry your close relatives to maintain the royal bloodline, but if you intermarry too much, you get this disease that causes you to be mentally unstable. But he was so unstable that after the revolution, he was actually deposed and spent the rest of his life in a royal insane asylum. I think the Duke of Windsor took over. So we were not getting the freedom. And I mentioned the press. So if you were to speak out against the politically correct press, you were slandered. And so people would write pamphlets and sign them with fake names. So John Adams signed Novangelist, which means New Englander. John Dickinson signed him the Pennsylvania Farmer. Ben Franklin signed Common, Poor Richard, and Thomas Paine signed Common Sense. And why? Because if you put your real name there, the British would arrest you and you'd be dead. So we see this lack of being able to have freedom to express your thoughts. One of the things that we're seeing happening today is the group dynamics being manipulated. What's that? World War II Hitler, Joseph Goebbels, was the minister of propaganda, and he orchestrated these enormous events with coliseums and all the, Hitler salutes and all the soldiers. And if you were there and you saw everybody saluting Hitler, there's a lot of group pressure on you to conform. And it would take a huge amount of personal strength to be able to stand there and not conform. And so this was Goebbels. After the war, this was studied. And in America, one famous study was the Solomon Asch conformity experiment, where they had 8 students in a room. 7 of them were paid actors, and the 8th was a naive participant. The teacher put 2 cards on the desk in front. One card simply had 1 line on it. The other card had 3 lines. One of the 3 was the same length as the first card, and then the other 2 were longer and shorter. And they started by going around with the paid actors. One by one, they would convincingly stand up and say the shorter line was actually equaled to the line on the first card. And they would, next one. Each one would just say it so convincingly, and they would sound so accurate. When it finally got around to that last naive participant, 30% of them would deny their own eyes and agree with the group. They would doubt their perception. They would figure the other ones. This human behavioral phenomenon of wanting to fit in is now translated into the internet, where you want to be liked and you do not want to be unfriended.
Mm-hmm. Group and consensus.
So Google's the number one search engine in the world, and election time comes. There's committed Republicans, committed Democrats, and undecideds. The undecideds do a Google search. They'll put in the candidate's name. The results will come up with algorithms pulling all the negative articles on one candidate and all the positive articles on another candidate. And the person doing the search says, hey, I want to be like everyone else. And if you can sway just a small percentage, you can sway the election.
My.
And so this is being implemented right now through the media of making everybody, politicians and sports heroes, everybody's doing the Black Lives Matter. I've got to conform with them.
We'll be back in a minute. This is Crosstalk on VCY America.
Are you aware of past crises when America's fate hung desperately in the balance? From the French and Indian War, the Revolution, the Civil War, and other national events, leaders in our country called the nation to prayer. In the book, Miracles in American History, author Susie Federer, the wife of historian and researcher Bill Federer, recounts 32 amazing stories of answered prayer from American history. You'll read about events such as the winter at Valley Forge, the Boston Tea Party, dense fog that appeared, allowing 8,000 troops to escape, the Star-Spangled Banner, and other events where prayer had an impact. You'll also learn when Apollo 13 was lost in space, what happened after the president called the nation to prayer. It's a reminder as to how badly prayer is needed for our nation today. Copies of Miracles in American History are available for a donation of $18 to VCY America by calling 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. We're talking about uprising in America. Bill Federer is our guest today. His website, AmericanMinute.com. That's AmericanMinute.com. Bill, we've gone through times of civil unrest in our nation in other situations, other time periods. What has quelled, what has brought this nation back from times of civil unrest in times gone past?
Religious revival. That when people have the gospel, they forgive. The Bible says, Proverbs 6, six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Proud look, lying tongue, hand swift to shedding innocent blood. And the seventh is what? He that soweth discord amongst the brethren. So it says, these are the things that the Lord hates, he that soweth discord amongst the brethren. And so what we're seeing is the intentional sowing of discord. Now, when you look at, different movements to overthrow governments, the idea is you go in and you find people, whether the communists would organize the poor against the rich, the proletariat against the bourgeois, they'd organize the Muslims against the Christians, the Catholics against the Protestants, the Hutus against the Tutsis in the Congo and Rwanda. The idea is you find people that have grievances, and you stir them up to riot. And it's called race baiting, and you want to destabilize. And so the it works best if the people are not Christian. Napoleon said religion is what keeps the poor from murdering the rich. So if you have Christians and they're poor, they've been offended, they'll just forgive. Like you remember in South Carolina, there was a killing and then they, in a church and they just forgave.
Right.
But if you bring in a lot of maybe Muslim immigrants, there was a police officer stabbed last week and the person was yelling Allahu Akbar. And so you bring in people that don't have these Christian values and you have them come out of a school system where they don't have these Christian values. And then all you got is breaking the ninth and tenth commandments. You want to covet what the others have. You want to steal what the others have. Follow me. You'll get free stuff. And, and Proverbs even talks about that. You know, those that say, come on, throw in your lot amongst us. We'll lay ambush for the innocent. You know, we'll come away with a lot of booty. He says, don't follow them, son, because they lay in ambush for their own lives. But that's what we're seeing. Now, the opposite of hate is love. The opposite of fear is faith. And so once you get a religious revival, you instead of harboring bitterness, you have forgiveness. And so we're seeing a battle of the kingdoms right now.
Right.
And it's something that we need to realize that it's the only thing that can turn it around is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You have forgiveness and love and so forth.
Bill, as you know, and listeners, we'll get to the phone lines in a moment here, but as you know, there's a huge effort that's underway right now to defund and really dismantle law enforcement as we know it across this country. I believe other countries or societies have tried this. Has anyone ever met any level of success dismantling the law enforcement as they're seeking to do now in the United States? Has anybody met with success on this, or has this caused more lawlessness to break out?
Right. So what it is, and again, it's the psychological projection. It's those that are lawless wanting to accuse the law-abiding people. But what you're going to happen is once the police leave, gangs will take over. I would suspect in Minneapolis with a Muslim attorney general and with, Omar and these other ones, I would suspect Sharia Muslims taking over control of these cities or gangs. But you look at the Keith Ellison is the Muslim attorney general.
Right.
It's a domino effect. You have crime go up in the city. Some people feel unsafe and move out. Who are they? Well, maybe ones with children and families, and certainly those that can afford to move out. Well, statistically, those are more Republican. Well, who's left in the city? Maybe people that are dependent on government handouts, which statistically are more Democrat. So crime goes up, Republicans leave, Democrats get a monopoly on city government. If anyone wanted to do voter fraud, this would be a great opportunity because you would have fewer Republican poll watchers. But in elections, whoever wins the big cities wins the states. And whoever wins the state gets all the electoral votes for the state, and the president is elected by electoral votes. So there's a Democrat political advantage to crime going up in the cities. So we go through the domino effect. Crime goes up, Republicans leave, Democrats get a monopoly. They win the city, they win the state, they get all the electoral votes for the state, and it's the electoral votes that vote in the president.
Interesting. Bill Fetter, our guest today. Our phone number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. That's 1-800-733-9829. Indeed, we are seeing much uprising in America right now, and there are those who are just trying to compare this to another Boston Tea Party. Bill's given us some of the history behind that and really what is at foot in some of the very matters that are going on across this nation right now. And today, if you've got a question you'd like to ask of Bill or a brief comment, we encourage you to pick up your phone. Give us a call here at 800-733-9829. Again, Bill's website is AmericanMinute.com. He's got a number of resources there that will fill in the blanks on so many issues pertaining to history. And certainly, we've interviewed him on a number of times here on Crosstalk. You'll find many of those interviews at CrosstalkAmerica.com. But again, his website, AmericanMinute.com. We're going to begin in Milwaukee. We have Lewis, who is calling. Hi, Lewis. You're on the air.
Hi. Good afternoon. I had my name changed to Jehovah Jesus. It's the issue about the Bible says that when you have problems with a brother or sister, you confront them. And if they don't respect what you're saying, then you go to their church and you address the issue. I spent 3.5 years...
Okay, Lewis, let's get right to our topic here today. What is your question?
Yes. On addressing the issue that when a person goes to the government and says, can you help me, and they don't do anything at all, where does the person go? And I end up contacting other countries, advertise what America has been doing for many years.
Okay, Bill, his question is, when we raise our voice here to let our voice be heard and the government doesn't hear, what is the recourse?
Vote out the people. So there's a systemic problem that is in democratic states and democratic cities. That's where these riots are. That's where the demonstrations are. In other words, the Republican states and the Republican cities, they're fine. And so the systemic problem is in these democratic states, there is more poverty, there's more inner city crime. You vote. That's the difference between a lawless gang-run, you know, the Mexican revolutions. You know, Mexico had like 50 different revolutions, major and minor, in the same period of time. America's had one form of government. You get rid of one. If you do the lynching style, you'll get sure enough, you'll get a change in the government leadership, but you're going to get a gang leader. And he's going to be more cruel than the one before because he wants to stay in power. And then if you get rid of him, you'll get a worse one and a worse one. So what we have in America is a way to change the government without violence. It is called voting.
Yeah.
And but once you breach that and get into violence, there is no turning back.
Let's go to Tyrone next. Go ahead, Tyrone. You're
yes,
on the
sir.
Air.
Well, thank you, Jim, for taking my call. And good afternoon to you and good afternoon to your guests there. Well, a couple of different things very quickly here. I believe God gives life to all of us. So, yes, I do believe that, you know, all lives are precious and matter since God breathed the breath of life into all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And so that, you know, that includes the young ladies with the abortions and everything here. But now you know, there's a lot on the table, Jim, but let me just say this, please. Yes, we pay taxes here. We pay the military, we pay the police officers they take the oath to serve, protect, and defend. I don't know what one's heart would have to be like to put the uniform on, knowing that he's taken the oath already, and to treat anyone but to see Mr. Floyd, they're treated that way. They're handcuffed face down there.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know what type of human being would take that oath and then still do that.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we can't continue to go down this road as we are.
Right.
So, yes, there has to be some defunding or changing of the heart somewhere along the line, but we certainly can't continue along these lines here, certainly as we're paying their salaries for them.
Thank you, Tyrone. Yes. I appreciate that. And Bill, if you want to comment on this, I know you said we cannot go down this road, and that's why as the perpetrator of this appeared in court today, there are charges coming. There's going to be a trial coming, and we're going to find that the people or the judges that hear this, we will not tolerate these kind of actions. Your comment here, Tyrone, is saying we've got to do defunding in order to change things. Your response?
If a car is going the wrong direction on a highway and somebody comes and says, the answer is take the gas out of the gas tank, that's not going to help things. You need to turn the car around. In other words, you need to put in different police officers, put in different mayors, put in different governors. The defunding is wrong. Why? Okay, let's play this out. You defund the police, there's going to be fewer policemen. That means that those that are criminals will be able to do more crime. Who is going to be hurt by the more crime? The poorer people that don't have enough money to move. And so these gangs are going to start flexing their muscles. You're going to have a gang-run city. That's going to be insecurity for life and property. I don't think that's what people want. I think they want security. So what you do is you change the police officers. You have the bad ones fired. You put in good ones. You get rid of the mayor. You put in a good one. You get rid of the governor. You get a good one. Defunding is like, again, the car is going the wrong direction on the highway, and somebody comes along and says, well, take the gas out of the gas tank. No. You need to turn it around.
Okay.
I get it. Your systemic change, vote out the people that are in the system. And it just happens to be in Democrat cities and Democrat states.
Matt is calling next. You're on the air, Matt.
Hi. My question is, bring about a constitutional revolution, or how do we as conservatives turn the hearts and minds of the people back towards what this country is founded on? And I'm not talking, you know, from an evangelistic standpoint, but just how do we cause the backbone of America to stand up and really fight for the freedoms that we are losing?
Okay, thank you, Matt, for the question. And let me just say this. We don't want to put aside the spiritual, because the spiritual solution is very much at the heart of this. Bill, your additional comment.
I think education is a big part. So there's a communist tactic called deconstruction, where you separate people from their past, get them into a neutral where they do not remember where they came from, and then you brainwash them into the future you have planned for them. It's a sales technique. If I was a toothpaste salesman, the first thing I do is say negative things about the toothpaste you are currently using. You're still using that old stuff. Don't you eat the enamel off your teeth? Ooh, you're repulsed by it. Now I got you into a neutral. You're open-minded. What are the toothpastes out there nowadays? Then I give you my pitch for this brand-new tartar-controlled breath freshener stuff. Well, they use this in the classrooms, and they tell the kids negative things about the Founding Fathers. Oh, they were terrible. They took land from India and sold people into slavery, and the students are repulsed by them. Now you got the kids into a neutral. They're open-minded. Then you give the kids a pitch for socialism or LGBT or Islam or whatever.
Wow.
And so we see that we need to get back and re-educate and say, wait a second, the most common form of government's a king. America's founders wanted to make the citizen the king.
We got a break. We'll be right back.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. There's a 45-page manual out there called Burn Down the American Plantation. It is nothing less than anarchy and communism mixed together. It is calling for the end of the state, the end of police, the end of prisons. It is calling for revolutionary justice. It is calling for attacking conservatives and constitutionalists because we are involved in so-called slavery. It says they must abolish the slavery system, and by that they mean the free market system, and they see our laws and our constitutional republic as an extension of slavery. They even state that the folks in the suburbs, the middle class, are extension of the police because they sit on juries, they're snitches, and sometimes they're deputized, and they support the police. Therefore, this is why you're going to see them move into the suburbs and try to burn down the suburbs. Well, because you're part of extension of the police. Look out, America is involved in a communist revolution attempt.
Bill Federer, our guest here today on Crosstalk, and he is a historian, author, president of Amerisearch, and folks, one of the resources that we have mentioned previous from Bill Federer that really deals with this, gets more into the historical aspect, and that is the book and DVD, Who is the King in America? We don't have time to go into it further other than to mention that it is a resource that's available through Crosstalk, and it's going to find out that it's we the people, and we need to get back to we the people. We're not under dictator rule here in this nation. It is we the people, and you're going to learn much through this book, this DVD. We do have it available through Crosstalk. His book is available as our way of saying thank you for your support of $18 or more. There's an accompanying DVD that's available for donation of $18 or more. Or if you'd like the set, Who is the King in America, both the book and the DVD, we're making available for a contribution of $30 here to Crosstalk. It's available by simply calling our switchboard at 800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829. And you could ask for the book or the DVD or the set, Who is the King in America? Bill, just before we pick up our next call here, sum up your, give us a concluding thought that break came upon us. You were just talking about this gentleman was saying, you know, what can we do? And you were mentioning the importance of our educational system. And you've talked about how they've replaced, you know, put people in that neutral position, questioning our solid educational system, begin to question it, and then throw in socialism and LGBT and other things. And it's we're seeing that mind change really take place on through our university system and also our K through 12 system as well.
Right. So America, our founders, for all of their faults, they gave us a form of government where we get to be the king of our own lives. We get to decide where we want to live, who we want to marry, what church we want to go to, what clothes we want to wear, what career we want to pursue. You get to be in charge of your life. You don't have some government telling you that. And collectively, we're the king of America. The word citizen means co-king. Mm-hmm. And so if we pledge allegiance to the flag and to the republic, a republic is where the people are the king ruling through their servants called representatives.
Yeah.
So we're basically pledging allegiance to us being in charge of ourselves. So when somebody protests the flag, what they're saying is, I don't want to be the king anymore. I protest this system where I participate in ruling myself. It's like, okay, if you don't like it, some dictator's going to take control.
Wow. Let's go to Lodi, Wisconsin. Charlie, you're on the air.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Excellent show. I just think of a Bible verse, the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. If I may give you a brief experience of being a Vietnam veteran Marine coming back from the war, I was very angry for obvious reasons and disenfranchised with my government, so I joined Vietnam Veterans Against the War. We operated in cells. That should have been a red flag right there. This was years ago. And it was at Northwestern University. I saw a man with a hat on that had a red star on it. And I said, hey, I saw that in Vietnam. That's communist. He said, we are communists.
Hmm.
I said, what? He said, you didn't know that? Black Lives Matter, Antifa, all these good-sounding things. I'm not negating the fact that there is discrimination. People are being abused for their race. I'm not saying that's not happening. But what communists do is find an inroad, people that are angry mm-hmm. and disenfranchised, and they leapfrog onto that cause, and they push their agenda, and that's bringing down our nation.
Yeah.
Just a comment. Thank you again, gentlemen.
Thank
Good
you,
show.
Charlie. And Bill, I know you're preparing a book on that very topic right now.
Right. David Horowitz said, the issue's never the issue. The issue's always the revolution.
Mm.
And so he says, women's rights, civil rights, the people that think that those are the issues, he says, they're being used The big issue is a social revolution to destabilize the whole country and have a coup.
Let's go to Corey in Prosser, Washington. You're on the air, Corey.
Yeah, good afternoon. Gentlemen, thank you so much. And what a wonderful privilege it is to read the Bible every day here in the United States of America, the freedom.
Amen.
It definitely gives us the strength. But and Brother Federer, your books and what your wife put together has blessed my home and even other people around that are reading them just on history. And history is wonderful to learn from.
God bless you.
And I just want to say thank you as well. Now, I got a question. I love history now, and even listening to you just makes it even more important for me to understand history and, of course, in context with our Bible. In America, what we got going on right now, what would you encourage us as, you know, good Bible-believing followers of Christ that we need to pray, we need to seek His Word, but in our own areas, what should we be doing? Because obviously this does look like a prelude to a civil war, too, or even to that point of very hard things that we're going to face with our own communities.
Yeah. Great question. Thank you, Corey. Bill.
I do think that, you know, God loves us. He wants us to love Him back, but love must be voluntary. So God has plan A and plan B. Plan A is He blesses us so much we turn to Him out of gratefulness. But if that doesn't work, there is plan B. He withholds the blessings and we turn to Him out of desperation. So how did God deal with ancient Israel? When they didn't seek Him, He let the other nations overrun them and let there be diseases and crisis. The goal was not to punish them, but to get them to turn to Him and repent in their time. So repentance is liberty is individual, repentance is individual. You can't repent as a group. It's each individual one of us has to seek the Lord, pray more, and so forth. And then, you know, share God's love and meet the needs of the community, you know, that we get out there and speak words of racial healing. Blacks have been discriminated against. We need to admit that. They're a whole lot better off now than they were in the 1960s, but there is still some there. But American Indians have been discriminated against. Asians and different ones, you know, when the Jews first came to America in the 1890s, they were discriminated against. God's love is the only thing that can lift people up, and we share that individually to help meet the need of each individual person, black, white. We don't diminish that there was injustice. We acknowledge it, but we say that let's focus. Jesus was the most discriminated against, most mistreated person who's completely innocent, and they crucified Him, and He forgave. And He's our Lord and our model.
Thank you, Corey. We have run out of time, and I apologize. So we've got other callers lined up here, but the theme music closing out says time is done. Bill Federer, our guest, he's put together a number of resources, one of which is Who is the King in America? The book or the DVD or the combo set available for donation of $30. Simply call 800-729-9829. Bill, thank you so much for sharing with us from a historical perspective to give us better understanding of where we are today.
Thank you, Jim. Thank all the callers.
Bill Federer with us, his website, AmericanMinute.com. Thanks for joining us on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.